Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever been in a discussion when a person says something and you think to yourself, oh, if you only knew? They mention something about their childhood and suddenly our childhood nightmares return and we say to ourselves, oh, if you only knew. They mention something about their job or their marriage or a loss that they've endured, their worry, their stress, their pain, their difficulty, and we think, oh, ho, ho, if you only knew. Or maybe it doesn't have anything to do with what's been done to us. Rather, it's more about what's been done by us. So when someone mentions something to us, our back tenses up and our eyes get a little wide and a polite smile masks our face. Yet all the while we're thinking, if you only knew. If you only knew what I've said, I mean what I've done, where I've been, you would not be talking to me. Oh, if you only knew. See, we probably don't have a tattoo to mark our past, but I guarantee you we all have scars. What is it for you? The failed marriage, the battle with the addiction, the meltdown at work. Is it that you haven't talked to your mother or father in years? Maybe you fought with your spouse for so long you have no idea how to begin again. Maybe you've shut out that child and you don't know how to move forward. Still for others, relationships have changed. Expectations have gotten lower and lower. Stress has gotten higher and higher. And those who were once close have now died. And in the midst of all of our pain and worry, we get that sinking feeling, that fear in the pit of our stomach, wondering how are we going to survive, wondering how we will manage. See, we're all hiding some kind of pain. Oh, if only you knew. Remember, we're in a series called Places of the Passion. Today on Maundy Thursday, we walk with Jesus to the upper room. And in coming to the upper room, we also come into the presence of Jesus. And as I say that, I've got some bad news for you, and I've got some good news for you. Let's start with the bad news. Here it is. Jesus knows. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows everything about everybody. I mean, just remember again those three words, excuse me, that appear in Matthew 9:4. Knowing their thoughts. Then those words appear again in Matthew 12:25. Knowing their thoughts. And again in Matthew 22:18. Knowing their thoughts. The attitudes of their hearts. Wow. Now, as if that's not enough, consider these words of David in Psalm 139. You know, God, when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Verses 1 and 2. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Verse 3. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 4. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them, verse 16. Yeah, that's right. God knows. God knows where you've been. God knows what you've said, what you've thought, what you've planned, what you've twisted, what you've tricked, what you've tried so hard to keep tucked away. Jesus knows. And he knows because he's sovereign. I mean, if you look at today's section, at verses 18, 21, and 24, in those three verses, Jesus demonstrates authority. He speaks as one in ultimate authority. He even reveals that he's the Son of Man of Daniel's fame. In other words, he's sovereign God, he's the King, and he's in the know. He knows what's going on. He knows where he's going tonight. Why all of this is necessary, excuse me, and all that his people have done, he knows. All that they've said. All that they've thought. And that's a little shocking. Because admittedly, sometimes, isn't it true, we tend to think, oh God, if you only knew what I know. God, if you only knew. Well, let's talk about that for a minute, shall we? See, in July of 2019, there was a blog writer that tried to understand the breadth of human knowledge. In the blog, How Big is the Internet?, written on a site called Starry.com, this is a summary of what that blog writer said. When we compare the sum of human knowledge today with what it was just 100 years ago, we are sometimes tempted to think of ourselves advanced. Collectively, we have accumulated a great deal of knowledge in recent years. The internet represents the amazing breadth of human knowledge. According to current estimates, the web is just over 1 million exabytes in size. An exabyte is 1 billion billion bytes. If you were to download the entire web, it would take approximately 11 trillion years. Of course, not everything on the internet can pass as knowledge, duh. Still, that is a lot of information. But while that knowledge may seem vast beyond comprehension, it is not infinite. In fact, it is quite small. According to one telecommunications company, you could store all of that data, every TED Talk, every course syllabus, every Facebook rant, every cute cat video on approximately 500,000 2 terabyte hard drives. These hard drives could easily fit into one large 80,000 square foot room. Your local Walmart is around 180,000 square feet. Imagine that for a moment. The breadth of human knowledge can be stored in a space where you shop for groceries. Wow. See, our knowledge is truly vast, but it is the height of arrogance to think that we know anything near the sum of what can be known, or to think that we can keep even the tiniest detail hidden from the one who truly does know it all. He knows every thought, every deed, every word, and yes, when a perfect God knows all that about his imperfect people, according to the Bible, that's bad news. That's bad news for all of us. So what's the good news? Well, in his account of the Last Supper, Matthew wants us to know that Jesus knows. Jesus knows everything. And yet he still prepares a place for us at the table. He still prepares a place for us at the feast. I mean, how amazing is that? See, Jesus certainly knew about Judas. Passover was all about deliverance from enemies out there, from Pharaoh, from the Egyptian bricks, tricks, and whips. But in the Last Supper, Jesus reveals that the enemy isn't only out there. No, the enemy is right here. As they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful, and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." Matthew 26:21-24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But where is it written that Judas will betray Jesus? Well, how about Zechariah 11:12? "And they weighed out my wages, as my wages, 30 pieces of silver." Jesus knew. Jesus knew all about Judas, and yet Judas still had a place at the table. Jesus knew about the other 11 disciples as well. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Matthew 26:31. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." Where is this written? Well, take a look at Zechariah 13:7. "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." See, Jesus knew that Peter, James, and John would fall asleep in Gethsemane. Jesus knew about Peter's denial. Jesus knew that they all would abandon him. And yet the disciples still have a place at the table. And yes, this is what is so amazing about the Last Supper. Yes, one will betray Jesus with a kiss. Another will deny him 3 times. They all will fall away, but in the midst of all that is wrong and weak and evil and duplicitous and ugly and pompous and selfish about these people, there remains this truth. They all had a place at the table. And why is that so important to have a place at the table? What happens at this table? Well, this. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Picture, if you can, a middle-aged and slightly overweight Scottish woman walking out from behind a theater curtain. Her hair is going in 100 different directions. She's wearing a gold lace dress that honestly isn't very flattering. People in the audience roll their eyes. They let out a collective sigh of disappointment. Nobody expected anything from this woman. And that's the way it was on April 11th, 2009, when Susan Boyle began to sing. After her song, though, people exploded with applause. The video clip of Susan Boyle became the most watched YouTube video at the time. Her first recording broke sales records. Susan Boyle wasn't what people expected. Rather, she was so much more. Here's my point. What may look ordinary can be completely extraordinary. And the Lord's Supper is like that, but to a far higher degree. See, when Christ's words, "Take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood," are spoken over the bread and wine, it's not what we expect. It's so much more. For what may look ordinary can be completely extraordinary. What's so extraordinary? Easy. At this table, Jesus delivers his body and blood for forgiveness. For our forgiveness. For our sin. For all of our sin. For all of time. Then Jesus continues with these words, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." In other words, we celebrate Holy Communion until Christ comes again and makes all things new in his Father's kingdom. Then we will celebrate in the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that will have no end. Until then, though, we have a place right here and right now at the communion table because all things are not yet new. Memories still haunt us. People still hurt us. Parents still disappoint us. Sin still clings to us. And Satan, oh Satan, he still harasses. If you only knew. On March 27th of this year, actor Will Smith slapped comedian Chris Rock at the Oscars because Rock made a joke about Jada Pinkett Smith, Will Smith's wife. On March 28th, Will Smith publicly apologized for the incident. See, as Will Smith was coming forward to receive his first ever Academy Award, he got upset about a joke aimed at his wife. So he slapped Chris Rock and then turned around and went on to accept the award. Through tears, the Best Actor winner went on to thank fellow nominee and Christian Denzel Washington, who, quote, "said to me a few minutes ago," says Smith, "at your highest moment, be careful. That's when the devil comes for you." A tweet later from Peter Ettenung said it all. "I refuse to behave like Will Smith. I refuse to behave like Chris Rock. I prefer to behave like Denzel Washington," he writes. In a very uncomfortable and heated moment, he gave wisdom, understanding, correction, and comfort. Folks, if you only knew. And yet even then, we still have a place at the table. Think of it this way. Whenever you go to the restaurant, the hostess wants to know how many people are in our party. Can you even imagine going to a restaurant and saying that you have no idea how many people are with you? It might sound like this. "Hostess, how many people are in your party?" "You, I'm not sure." "Hostess, okay. How many people are going to be joining you for dinner?" "You, I don't know." When it comes to the Lord's Supper, how many are in your party? Do you know? Yes, many people will say there are two, Jesus and you. And this is a time for you to have a place with the King. Yet Holy Communion is not just a table for two. Yet you also have all of your brothers and sisters in the faith who hold to the same truths as you, want to be in the foxhole with you, want to see you and your whole family get to heaven with you. And they're at the table with you as well. In this way, Martin Luther writes, this meal is something more than just a sermon, for although the same thing is present in the sermon as in the sacrament, here there is advantage that is directed at definite individuals. See, Jesus is inviting definite individuals. He invites us to his table, and he does it with wounded hands, with his wounded hands. And with his wounded hands, he reminds us that he knows. Christ's scars are the marks of a God who truly knows us, our suffering, our sin, our deep pain. He knows our sin, whether we've been at the Oscars or we've done it behind closed doors. Yet those scarred hands on the hands of our risen Savior also say that he not only knows our pain and sin, but he has also conquered it. He has cleansed it. And by his work and our faith, both he and we triumph. Jesus is the victor over every enemy. See, Jesus knows. But Jesus knows us in godly love and enormous grace and in fresh mercy. How can we be so sure? Well, just listen, Matthew 26:28. This is the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, don't you see, he knows all. He who knows all wants us all to know this. There is a place for you at this table for every single day of your life. And that is good news. In Jesus' name, amen.